Hey everyone, my name is Zach, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see everyone. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 10. I enjoy being at the church. I get a wonderful view. I just want you to know this. I get to look out there and see you and go, hey, how you? I mean, I don't get to say how you're doing, but I hope my eyes do. Like, I'm so glad you're here. But glad you are here at the River Church. If you are new, it's a great week to start. We're kicking off a brand new series. We ended our summer series going into our fall series. That always feels good. But the series is exciting. So if you are new, welcome. Again, my name is Jason Combs, and I'm the location pastor here. So Hebrews chapter number 10. For the next 7 weeks, this new series, there are seven let us commandments in the book of Hebrews. Seven let us commandments. And I want to just start by kind of getting your mind rolling in these let us statements, these let us commandments. So I'm going to take you through the next 7 weeks in about 28 seconds. Here we go. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, let us, and this is the theme, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us. And the next verse we're going to look at next week is verse 24, where it says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Could get it awkward next week. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Week 3 is in chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And the writer, the preacher in Hebrews, says it again. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Then we'll look to worship. And Hebrews 12 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. We'll look back at Hebrews 4 and it'll talk about rest. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive. Or I skipped the verse, apologize. It's therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And then Hebrews 4:16, where it talks about let us pray, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then the last week we'll look at Hebrews 13:13 that says, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And we'll look to what Jesus did and the calling for us, what we're now called to do. Let us. Now, I have been studying this let us. These let us commandments have really been important to me. Over the last 4 years, I've been working through these let us commandments. And so as a church, we're excited, the River Church, we're going to walk through the next 7 weeks these let us commandments. And so we try to help. We have devotionals, we have a book, all of those things. And I hope you'll just follow along and grow in the let us. So I've been studying this, and so I was the one that put the series together, and not that it means anything, but just to say it's been 4 years. Why? Because writing's not my gift. It takes me a while. But this let us is really interesting, and I've studied, and even when you look to the Bible, you know, the New Testament Hebrews written in Greek, and you dive into the Greek of let us, the meaning of it is so awesome. It means let us. Together, not let me, not let you. Over and over, the writer of Hebrews says, let us. It is this together thing. Each of these let us draw us out of isolation and into the life of the church. There are no individual commands to be lived out in solitude, but shared callings that shape a community of faith. This is the church. These are the commands. Let us, this is what we're called to do together. Now, this is countercultural because we like our isolation. We like our separation. We like our screens that separate us. They give us safety and comfort. My wife this week was at a store and somehow struck out a conversation with a lady and about AI and ChatGPT. My wife was talking about how she used it, and the lady just exploded and said, "Oh, ChatGPT, that is my therapist. I go to her all the time. I get to ask her if I need something. I got to know if I know how to parent, what to do." And I just thought, we love the isolation. We love the safety. We love, if we don't like the answer, we just turn it off. God calls us out of isolation into community. He calls believers to the church. Now, when I say the church, I'm pretty passionate about the church. I love the church. When I say the church, for many of us, it sparks some wonderful ideas. You may even smile when we talk about the church. If I were to talk about, remember back in the day, the church, way back then, you may even smile remembering that Sunday school teacher that just cared so much for you, that taught you about Jesus. You may think of a song that was sung that when you're out and about and you hear that song, it takes you back to that time of singing that song. It's just this wonderful memory. Church, you may think of that commitment you made, that transition, that life change that happened. So the church, you go, man, this is, I like the church too, Pastor. And even now, when you think of the church, you may think of friendships and people who care about you and people who pray for you and people who show up in your life when you need it. People will tell you the hard things. But I know that's not everybody. Many people, when they think of church, it's different. They're growing up thinking about church, they think about the hypocrite in church, that, hey, they know what they look like on Sunday, but they also knew them on Wednesday, and Wednesday looked a lot different than Sunday. Let me see some phoniness, or for many, which is sad, is that the people who are supposed to represent God, the people who are supposed to represent the name of God, they didn't. And they use the name of God to hurt people. So that may be where you're at this morning. And so when we think of church, it's a little more difficult to think of. And we're all different, right? Some of us are a little bit more, we're introverts or extroverts. And I bet there are some people, when we think of the church and coming on Sunday and Wednesday and growth communities and all of that, the gathering of people, some people I think could put it into like a group chat. Like, they just think of the church like a group chat. You know those group chats you're a part of? Like the family one of 14 that you have to be in. Why? Because you know at some point there's going to be information that you need to have. Right? You, those group chats. Right? You got your family one. You got your work ones. You got the soccer mom ones. You got all the different group chats. And so at some point, there's going to be information that you need. But there is also crazy Aunt Jean, who is always emojiing, always liking everything, always putting videos. You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, you may, never mind, all right? And then Grandpa finds the gifts, right? The videos. They want to keep throwing up the videos. And so when you think of the group chat, you're like, okay, I know I have to be a part of this. I'm not sure I really want to be in a relationship with everybody on there. And so we look at the church that way. We go, well, at some point, the church, there's going to be something I need to hear. There's some valuable things in there. But I'm not sure I like really want to commit to this. Because people look different than I do. And let me tell you, if the church is really being the church, we're going to look different. If the church is being the church, we're going to have different backgrounds. We're going to look at things politically a little differently. Hold on. We're going to dress a little differently. Family, different hurts, different struggles. Our bank accounts are going to look different because our houses may look different and our cars may look different. And even, and sometimes this is a real struggle, there's going to be people out there, and this is going to hurt, that like Ohio State, and you're going to have to go to church with them. It's a struggle. But the church, the us, I'm scared we're missing the importance of it. I'm scared that we're losing what it's really all about. That we're not really understanding what this is and then what this looks like on Monday and Tuesday. And we're so my desire over the next 7 weeks is to look at how important is the us? How vital is the us? Because for me, I want to continue to search scripture and ask the question honestly, as a pastor, as a Christian, is this church thing, are you doing this how the Lord wants you to do it? Is this what the Lord has, or is this what culture has? Is this how you set things up, or is this the us that God has called believers to be? This isolation. The stats show people go to church less and less. And let me tell you, this isn't like a legalistic, like, hey, you got to show up each Sunday, we're going to have a check mark out there, and then you're going to be good with God. That's not what we're saying. But it's like the soccer coach tells your kid, hey, you got to be committed, you got to show up. Why? It's going to be valuable. The things you learn are going to help you be a part of the team. And you're like, that's good coaching. And then the pastor goes, hey, you got to be a part of the church. It's valuable. You're going to learn important things. You're going to exercise your gifts, learn your gifts. It's going to be great and you're going to grow. And people go, man, that's legalistic, pastor. What are you saying? How vital is the us? And so for the next couple weeks, may we be challenged. I hope you'll take it personal. I want to take it personal. So let's pray and we'll dive into Hebrews 19 and look at the first let us commandment. Lord God, thanks for this morning. Thank you for our church. Lord, I look out and see faces and it blesses me that they are here. Thank you for the church, Lord. May you challenge us, convict us to grow more and more into the church you've called us to be. We praise you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. I ask these things, amen. So Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews, a pretty big book in the New Testament, but a difficult book. Hebrews, if you just sit down and try to read Hebrews and don't have some backing and some understanding, there can be some struggles. There can be some difficulty. So Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 19. We're going to read 19 through 23. That's what we're going to study this morning. It says, therefore, brothers. Really, this thought of brothers and sisters. And this therefore is important because there's this transition in the book of Hebrews. One said it's like the capstone and transition point, that the first 10 and a half chapters speak specifically on Jesus and how better Jesus is than the law. And then when we get to 19, verse 19, it's therefore, it's saying, since you see this, you hear the truth about Jesus and you know Jesus, this is then what it looks like to be the church. This is what the us looks like. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to be careful because I've been talking about the church and you go, holy places. Okay, so that's the building this morning. No, let's see exactly what this is meaning before you jump to conclusion here. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. Now again, if you don't have Old Testament, a little Old Testament understanding, you're like, curtain? What in the world is going on with the curtain in my kitchen? And I don't understand what this is talking about in the holy place. Is that like where the, is this the holy place that we're meeting? What is happening here? And so with Hebrews, first I want to help you understand the book of Hebrews. So you read it, it'll make it more understandable. When we read the book of Hebrews, one said it this way, that the author devoted the first 10 and a half chapters to the proclamation of truth regarding the person and work of Jesus, and then transitions from the doctrine to application. Again, Kent Hughes says it this way, so we come here to a great turning point in Hebrews where the writer turns from explanation of the superiority of the person and work in Christ to the application of it in the lives of the storm-tossed church. See, thunder, that's perfect timing right there. Good job, Kent Hughes. That's real good. Mm-hmm. Hey, play that sound effect again. Some of you are going to go home and go, is that a sound effect? Okay. So it shifts from doctrine to duty, creed to conduct, precept to practice, instruction to application, all of which means one thing. The writer becomes very explicit regarding how Christians ought to live. So we get to this point, and it's talking of this new attitude. This there is a new and living way, as we read in Hebrews. Now, again, why is Hebrews hard to understand? Well, first, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. And there's guesses, and some say Paul wrote it, but it's a little different than how Paul normally wrote. And some say Apollos had to write it, or Luke wrote it. And I think the best answer is we don't know who wrote it. In the timeline, we don't know either. We know it was after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and we know it was before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem around 70 AD. So we know it's in between this. We also don't know the town. Usually when we read the New Testament, we have Ephesians. It was written to Ephesus, or you have Thessalonica, right? Thessalonians was written to Thessalonica. We don't know specifically. What we do know, the preacher here is preaching to a group of people, Jewish people, who knew the Old Testament law, who knew the ways, who knew the teaching, and now a missionary, someone, a disciple had come and taught them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there were those that came to know Christ as their Savior, and things became very difficult. They were put in prison, they were persecuted, and so it was really hard. They were like, we're following Christ, and somewhere on the edge of following Christ, they were like, but maybe we should go back to the other ways. And so when you read Hebrews, you're going to see this imagery of the Old Testament that helps us understand this is all about Jesus. So when it says, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of the Lamb, when it speaks of the curtain, what it is doing is that the Jewish people thought the temple, this is the most holy place. Why? In the Old Testament, the temple was the presence of God. And it was dangerous. What I mean is every year, once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. There would be a curtain. There was actually, I believe, 13 curtains because it was dangerous to go into the Holy of Holies because of sin. The priest, once a year, the Day of Atonement, would sprinkle blood, a picture of the forgiveness of sin. And so in Hebrews, it says, hey, you know the once a year Day of Atonement. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for since the law has been but a shadow of a good thing to come, the whole first 10 chapters are pointing to saying, hey, you know the sacrifice, there's a better one. The presence of the Lord. And over again, it talks about Jesus fulfills it all. When you read the Old Testament, like we look at this and we read this, we just don't go, okay, the Old Testament is weird, let's just read it. No, we look to the Old Testament and go, okay, what was the meaning of the sacrifice? What was the meaning that the priest couldn't sit down because over and over they would make this blood sacrifice? It is brutal. What was it doing? It was pointing to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. And we in our culture today, like, hey, we don't want to talk about that sacrifice, that blood. The Bible does, so we don't run away from it. It says because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we sinners, what? The sacrifice of Jesus, there may be atonement for our sins. We may receive the forgiveness of God. What does that do? And Hebrews said, see, the Old Testament, there was always separation between God because you didn't have that forgiveness. Jesus has come. When he died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? That some 60-foot curtain. It's not like your window curtain. 60 feet by 30 feet by 4 inches thick is what they think it was. When Jesus died on the cross, it miraculously ripped from top to bottom. What was it showing? Now, because of the better sacrifice, because of Jesus, we now may enter into a relationship, a close relationship. There's no more building. There's no more separation. We may receive Christ as our Savior. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive salvation. Over and over again in Hebrews, it uses the word better some 11 times. Like in chapter 7, verse 19, it says a better hope is introduced. Chapter 7, verse 22, a better covenant, a better ministry, a better promise, a better sacrifice, a better possession, a better life, a better word. And what was happening here is clearly pointing. See, to understand Hebrews, like it's good to understand Leviticus. And you may be like, Leviticus, what? I don't. But this is why we have the whole Bible, because when you read Leviticus, it then opens your mind and the understanding to the truth that, whoa, this is all about Jesus. How could thousands of years before Jesus, it's like God had this plan to save mankind. The beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, the first couple of verses says this. It says, long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so seeing what is going on here in chapter 10, before we get to the let us statements, verses 19, 20, and 21 are really giving us a recap of those first 10 chapters. It's giving us a recap that because of what Christ did, we now no longer need to be scared to enter into the presence of God. Because of what Jesus did, we have this confidence. It's a new way, what? A new covenant, and it's a living way because Jesus is not a dead sacrifice. Jesus is alive. And he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, because of these things, because of who Jesus is, we have this confidence in our relationship with him. People in this book listening, there was this worry. Wait, have we messed up? Did we miss it? Are we missing? And the preacher is saying, no, you can have this great confidence that you are in the Lord. It then goes on to say, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, at the end of this verse, it gives us this imagery of what? The Old Testament, to see that because of Jesus, we no longer have, right, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. It's pointing back to the Levitical law, what they did. But what do we see? The salvation of Jesus. I even believe you see a hint of baptism here, right? That because baptism is a picture of what? That we have been washed, that we have been saved. But in verse 22, I just want you to take a second as you read this and not just apply it to yourself. Not just think of it as your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But, and it's supposed to be a part, right? This is an everyday thing. Let us come to the Lord. Let us with the surety. Let us with a true heart, with sincerity. But I want you to think about it in a let us term. I want you to think about like on Sunday morning, the verse is calling us to do this together. It's a let us, what? Come to the Lord. The very beginning of the verse, let us come together, come to the Lord. What's that look like? We believers, if you know the Lord, the church is a place where we come together, like-minded, in Christ, all with the flesh, all who have messed up, all of you and me, sinners, struggling with things. You come to church, you go, man, there are people, they struggle like I do. Mm-hmm. I mean, you keep yours quiet and nobody knows, but yeah, right? We struggle. It's a place of growing in the Lord. What do? Let us come together. Sing worship together. That it's not a you worship thing. It's not a, man, this song's my favorite. Oh, I don't like this song. No, it's a let us. It's us coming together and hearing the preaching of God's word, the teaching. It is a let us come together. Let us draw near. How? With a true heart. What does this mean? That we come sincerely. Not in lip service. The Old Testament has a verse in Isaiah. It says this. It says, the people, they draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Then when we think about a Sunday, what if we thought of it differently? What if we thought like, man, this morning, let's draw near to the Lord. Not me. Let's us draw near to the Lord. How do we do it? Let's sincerely. How do I lay everything else out? How do I have a heart that sincerely goes, Lord, I want to seek you. Not just lip service, not just motions, not just religious, like, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do, but sincerely. What if we thought Sunday's a little different? That we'd come. And we wouldn't let the person who takes up four spots out there because they don't know how to park irritate us. And we come in here and somebody sits in our seat and somebody has a six-year-old in here and somebody let their phone go off and this is a, and the mic didn't work right. And we come and we let all these things move us away from. What if we had a time to draw near to God with sincerity to seek the Lord? What if we fought for it? What if we go, you know what? I'm not going to let that be a distraction. I'm not going to move off of this. This is a let us thing that we may worship the Lord. There's the phone. Got it. Good. Perfect. Man, these sound effects are good today. I tell you what. You guys are doing good up there. Really good. I'm going to take the firecracker illustration out. Okay. You know that. We can also laugh together. Isn't it good? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We draw together in this confidence in what? that you were good enough this week? No, we draw together in confidence that God is good and Jesus has saved my life. This is our confidence. This whole passage is going, where's our confidence? It's in the Lord Jesus. We put our confidence in him. If our confidence was in us and what we do, we should be terrified. If we think, man, my salvation depends if I'm just going to keep it together till I don't know. I don't know if I did it right this week. Our confidence is in that Jesus saved our lives. Our confidence is we do run back to the gospel that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And only because of what he did may we receive forgiveness of sin. Here, Hebrews says the Old Testament, the old sacrifice, you did not receive forgiveness of sin. Doing things, trying to do good enough, you did not receive forgiveness of sin. Only by putting our trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again by his blood, by his sacrifice, may we be saved. And so we come drawing near to the Lord, sincerely, confidently. And verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let us hold tightly to the confession. Right, this word confession, it means this public doctrinal confession. One pastor said it this way, it's a verbal verification of a repentant heart. That the writer of Hebrews is not referring to like this lengthy doctrinal statement. The confession on his mind is the one who's confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, what we hold tightly to as the church, what we come in here together and we hold together is that Christ is our Savior. And the Bible says how? If we confess with our mouth. It is not if your family tradition was growing up in the church or if you came to church as a kid, or it isn't speaking of when you got baptized or when you took your first communion. It is speaking of the confession of faith. The Bible calls for us to be a time where we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We just don't like him, think it's good, or start coming to church more. There's a miraculous thing that happens when someone comes to know Christ, their sins are forgiven and Jesus saves them. They become a new creature. They become born again. They receive the Holy Spirit. It is not a little tiny thing. And as the church, we gather together in confidence. We hold tight to the confession of our faith. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. These next couple weeks, I pray that you would consider what the us means. What these commandments really mean. Remember a few months ago, there was this younger couple. And they've been around a while. He was in my youth group, and I would see him. And they would stop in on Christmas and Easter, and they'd stop in a couple times a year. You think I don't notice you? I do. And then I just started noticing them. They were there. And then they were there again. And then I watched the next week, they were there. And then I had to go, hey, what's going on? I'm seeing you every, what is happening? We sat down. And they just began to talk about what the Lord was doing in their lives. The us became vital to them. And I watched them. It wasn't just a Sunday thing, because then they showed up on Wednesday. And then they're part of a growth community. And I watched them in the lobby with friendship and caring for people and loving people. I watched them as they talk about the Lord and the word exploding in their life. It is something that is just so incredible to watch as a pastor. What happened? There's the salvation of the Lord, and then seeing that this calls us to the church to let us seek the Lord together, worship the Lord together, pray for each other, sacrifice for each other, give to each other. And this isn't just because, hey, you're the pastor, this is what you want. No, this is what the Lord calls us to. It's the let us commandment. So I just want to challenge you this morning. If you know the Lord, what's the let us mean? May you seek it out these next couple weeks. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, and this morning you know the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart to say, hey, when the pastor talked about you confessing Christ as your Savior, you know you've never done that. I believe the Holy Spirit makes it really clear. You may be sitting here and the Holy Spirit has just made it clear, hey, you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, what is so amazing is that Jesus paid the cost for salvation. And it is by the work of Christ and not by our work that we're saved. And the Bible says if we will put our faith in him to confess, and let me tell you, this morning where you're sitting in your seat, you can make that confession. And as I said earlier, it's not a little thing. It's not a religious saying. If you mean it, it's life transformation. And so if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is, he is moving in your soul and you go, I've never put my faith in Jesus. Can I tell you to respond? That right where you're sitting, you can say, Jesus, I know I have sin. Please forgive me of my sin. I trust in you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross and rose again. Save my life. And he will. And you can have that confidence, not in works, but because of what Jesus did. I pray you would commit and confess Jesus as Lord. Let's stand together. Worship team's going to come. We're going to have a last song of worship that we can worship together. Maybe the Lord's working on your heart with something. Can I tell you to respond? If you are here this morning and you made that confession of faith, that this morning, for the first time, you accepted Christ as your Savior, I ask our deacons, that they would come up to the front, up to the right, up here, and then at the end of worship, if you did that, we'd love to talk to you about what that looks like and how do you keep taking next steps. So if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, can I tell you, don't just turn around and walk out. We'd love to talk with you, help you, those next steps in growing in Christ. Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thanks for our church. May we grow to be the church you've called us to be. Confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Drawing together sincerely, confidently, worshiping you. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.